But we're going to be diving into 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. Before we get into verses 13 to 17, let me put this passage in the context of where it fits into Peter's letter, because it's very much part of an ongoing argument. So in verses 11 to 12, Peter said this: "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter tells us that in this world that is primarily non-Christian, Christians are always going to be exiles and foreigners in that environment. And that means that we're going to be different, we're going to be distinct. We're going to have to fight against our sinful desires, which will always be tempted by the world around us. But we're also to live such good lives among the pagans that though they are inevitably going to complain about the way that we live, because it doesn't fit their way of living, that we are to live lives that they recognise as good. They can't deny the goodness of what is being done, even though they disagree with some parts of that. That's the overarching introduction to a new section that Peter begins. And basically what he does for the next few verses is he shows us three areas that we're going to live in as exiles. So tonight we're going to look at verses 13 to 17. And that shows us how to be exiles in the nation. So a nation, particularly with rulers that don't follow God, how are we to live as exiles in that environment? Then verses 18 to 25 show Peter's readers how to live as exiles as slaves of non-Christian masters. We're going to think about what that shows us about how to live as exiles in the workplace. That will be in the new year. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, show us how we're to be exiles in our marriages. And I think particularly verses 1 to 7, although there's some general principles for marriage, I think it's largely assuming that you're in a relationship where the other person isn't a Christian. So I guess potentially the wife, especially in verse 1, is going to win over her husband. Maybe she's been converted, but her husband has not. And so they're living in that kind of unequal environment and how they're to live there. So today, in verses 13 to 17, we're going to be looking at how to live good lives among the pagans, particularly in the area of living in a non-Christian nation. And I think we'd all acknowledge that our nation is a nation where it's harder to be Christian than perhaps it was before. If we went back, say, 100 years ago, most people would have believed basic Christian ethics. They'd have believed that marriage was between one man and one woman. They'd have believed that male and female were assigned at birth. Even if they didn't go to church, they would have a bank of Bible stories in their minds that if you went and shared the gospel with them, they'd pick up on. And God would be talked about even in Parliament. And there's times during the Second World War where there were calls for a national day of prayer and fasting. It's hard to imagine Rishi Sunak calling for that nowadays, isn't it? All that has changed. Our country, our nation is much less Christian than it once was. But however bad it is to be a Christian in Britain in the 21st century, it was a lot worse to be a Christian in the time Peter was writing. Nero was the emperor at the time. We know from secular history that he crucified Christians, that he put Christians into amphitheatres to be mauled by wild animals. And Nero was particularly famous as the emperor who put Christians in his garden parties, covered them in oil and set them alight whilst he had his garden party listening to the screams of those Christians being burnt to death. That is the kind of environment Peter is writing into. And in that nation, Peter being in Rome, being in that situation, and one day he will be killed by that very emperor, he is saying how the people are to live, the Christians are to live, in that kind of an environment. Now, if it works for Peter and his readers in that kind of an environment, then it's going to fit our setting too. We might think, oh, it was so much easier 100 years ago, and whether that's true or not, certainly it's a lot easier now than it was at the time Peter was writing. And if these things could help Peter and his readers, they'll help us too. So there's three things that Peter says that we can do to live as exiles in our society. Exiles should submit to authority. exiles should live as slaves and exiles should show proper respect. First of all, in verses 13 to 15, exiles should submit to authority. And this is the biggest section, by the way. So if this ends up taking about three quarters of our time, don't be worried. I'm not going to be here all night. We say submit to authority. Verse 13 to 14 say this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. We're to submit to authorities. What is submission? It's a word we don't use much nowadays in our day-to-day lives. Well, to submit means to be under someone in authority over you, and even though your will is to do something different than they've commanded, that you go along with them. Our society is very anti-authority. And there's reasons for that. Our society's kind of overreacted to the 20th century. So the early 20th century was full of authoritarian dictators. Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and various others. And so having seen those dangers as a society, what the world tends to do is we tend to overreact to bad things. So there was bad authority, and rather than saying we need to have godly, kind authority, we just say, no, we don't need any authority at all. And that's the way our society has swung. And so to say that any authority, any power is good, is going against the grain of our culture in many ways. But the Bible, whilst it recognises authority can be done wrongly, and we thought about that this morning, didn't we, when we talked about David, and he was recognising that as the shepherd, he should be punished rather than his sheep. The Bible recognises that leaders should take a responsibility, should be servant leaders, but it also recognises that authority can be good. And the classic example of that the Bible comes back to again and again, well, first of all, is God. Ultimately, there is a supreme dictator of the universe. God isn't elected. He doesn't share his power with a parliament. He's in charge. Now, that doesn't work with humans because humans are inevitably sinful, but because God's perfect, it's right for him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But underneath that, the form of authority that the Bible starts with as most basic is the relationship between children and their parents. So a father and a mother are to discipline their children and show them the way to live. And that becomes a model for any kind of authority relationship. So in the terms of the state, it's often the way Christians thought about how they should relate to the state. The state is like a parent. It gives laws, it gives rules for how to live, it punishes those who disobey, and it rewards those who do what is right. And so the state is meant to function a bit like a parent. Now, of course, there can be abusive parents, which is a sad state of the fall, and there can be abusive nations as well. But on a basic principle, just as most children are better off with their natural parents showing them right from wrong, so the vast majority of people under a government will be prevented from doing certain sins that they would have fallen into anyway. So we're to submit, and we're to be like the child submitting to the father. We as citizens are to submit to our government. And the particular authorities he mentions here are the emperor and the governors. The emperor would have probably been more important to Peter. He's in Rome at the time. And so the emperor, as the supreme ruler, would have been calling the shots. For his readers who were over in Turkey, if you remember, they're not going to hear much directly from the emperor. But what the emperor would have done is he'd have given his dictates to the governors, and they would kind of share the emperor's rules and regulations with the people who lived in that region. One governor that you'll all be aware of is Pontius Pilate. He was the governor in Judea. And King Herod, the other King Herod, well, I guess this King Herod too, he was also a representative of Rome. And so they were to take the rules and regulations from the emperor and they were to enforce it in the local area. Now, you've got to remember that Roman government was a dictatorship. The emperor was the supreme authority. And then governors made his rules in different areas. So the society Peter's speaking into is very different from ours. And it's actually remarkable when you think about it that Peter said, you should submit to this emperor, the emperor I described before, who burnt Christians in his garden parties, the emperor who claimed to be God and expected all of his citizens to worship him as God. That God, Peter, that emperor, Peter says, you are to submit to. Now, what's Peter not saying here? Well, Peter is not saying, go and worship the emperor like everyone else is doing. Nor is he saying there isn't a time that you disobey that authority. And that's evident from Peter's own life. You might remember that in the book of Acts, there was one occasion where Peter and John were hauled before the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders, and they told Peter in no uncertain terms, stop preaching about Jesus. And Peter said to them, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So what he's saying on that occasion is, I can't do what God has said is wrong. I've got to preach about Jesus. I'd submit to you on anything else, but on this, that's too far. I've got to share the message. And so there are times when even Peter would not submit to authority. However, he sees in verse 13 that the general principle of how we should relate to government, even government like Nero, is that we should have a position of submission. Now, that's quite different from how Jews in general behave towards the government. Firstly, there was a group called the Zealots, and the Zealots were kind of the extremists of the time, and they used what today we'd call acts of terrorism to sort of fight back against the Romans. They'd kill, they'd murder in the hope of kicking the Romans out of the promised land. Even the less extreme Jews, when they said they were waiting for a Messiah, they weren't waiting for a baby in a manger. They were waiting for a warrior who would come and fight the Romans. And Peter was clearly influenced by that, because when someone came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? He chopped off the guy's ear because he thought, well, now the fight's on. This is what it's all about. But Jesus taught him something different by putting that ear back on the man. And by going and being crucified, he showed Peter that the Christian way of responding towards unjust authorities was going to be very different. As much as is possible under God, we're to submit to those in leadership. Now, we've got to acknowledge that we live in a very different system to what they were living in. We don't live under a dictatorship. We can vote out bad MPs. We can write to MPs to ask them not to vote for certain things and to encourage them to vote for other things. That's not being unsubmissive, that's being a good citizen. It would have been impossible in the days of Nero, but now we have the opportunity and we should make the most of it. But there are some things we need to learn from the example of this passage. First, there has never been, nor will there ever be, a Christian nation. People have often tried to change a country's faith by politics, but it's never worked. I think of what happened in our country. The various well-meaning Protestants thought, well, if we let Henry VIII get his six wives, then we'll have a good church for the rest of history. Look how things have turned out over the past 400 years for the state church. There have been good times, there have been bad times, but it has not created a whole nation of Christians. We are always going to be exiles. Now, sometimes it will be terrible, and you'll have a leader like Nero. Sometimes it'll be much better, and you'll have even some Christians in authority. But there will always be people who don't share our faith in authority over us. Even in the most Christianized culture, Christians will still have to submit to those who aren't believers. We're called to be Christians, first and foremost, but then we are called to be good citizens of Britain, if we're British, or Nigeria, or North Korea, or wherever it is you happen to be, as much as is possible. And then the second thing we're to take is that we are to submit as much as possible. Now, for us, that's largely not submission to an individual. There's no one really in our society that if they say anything, you've got to submit to it. But what we do have to submit to in our government system is the laws of the land. And so, as a church, we submit to the laws of the land. There are health and safety laws that we've got to obey, and we do that. There are safeguarding laws that we've got to submit to, and we do that. There's data protection laws we've got to submit to, and we do that. Some of those laws are very good, and we're grateful that they exist. Some of them, quite frankly, are a bit of a pain. The data protection one just seems like a right royal faff, and I've got no idea why they introduced it. But unless those laws are in direct contradiction to God's law, well, we've got to submit to it. And that's the same for us as individuals. We don't decide in a 20-mile-an-hour zone that we're going to go at 28 miles an hour because it's a stupid speed limit that never should have been imposed. We don't illegally download films or TV shows because we think that the DVD is too expensive. We don't try and dodge our taxes because we feel like the government are asking us to pay too much. Now, you might ask, well, why? Especially when you're talking in Peter's society about a Christian murdering emperor. Why would you submit to him? Why not stick it to him? Why not fight against him? Well, Peter gives two reasons in these verses. Firstly, in verse 13, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. And that is throughout this letter, the motivation behind everything Peter encourages the people to do. We're not doing this primarily because Nero's such a great guy that he deserves the respect that we're suggesting. No, we're doing this because God is worthy of honour. And that is repeated throughout the scriptures whenever there's any authority and submission relationships. You don't submit because the person in authority is good. You submit because you are submitting to God when you submit to that person. So slaves are told to work as unto the Lord in the book of Colossians, not unto their master. And that's the way we behave towards laws. We sometimes limit Christian service to what happens on a Sunday, don't we? When we talk about serving God and doing things for the Lord's sake, we're probably talking about evangelism and preaching and doing kids' work and all those good things. But God is also glorified by you paying your taxes and obeying the law and by a thousand other things that you do as well. Now, that is what Peter is getting across. And then the particular way we do this for the Lord's sake is in verse 15, so that you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. When people are saying that Christians are bad for society, that they're terrible human beings, and then people meet Christians and actually they're obedient to the law, they're good moral people, they may have some weird beliefs, but they're at least decent, well, then that's going to silence the talk of those people who are shouting that we're terrible human beings. So a great example of this from the book of Acts is Paul. So you might remember at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is arrested and he goes before various governors. And the Jewish Pharisees are saying, Paul's trying to cause riots, he's this terrible guy. And then Paul comes in and he's respectful towards those in authority over him. He's got well-reasoned arguments. He's very submissive towards the laws of the land. And so each of those governors is thinking, well, hang on, there's nothing wrong with this guy. It's you guys that seem to be mad. It's you guys that seem to be off your rocker. It's not Paul. Time and time again, they say, we could let him go if he hadn't appealed to the emperor. Paul's behaviour silenced the talk of ignorant people. And that's why we obey. We obey so that when people are saying Christians are terrible for society, they're horrible human beings, that actually the way we behave changes the way people respond to us. Now, to give you examples of how this works nowadays, I'm going to give you a negative and a positive example. An example of Christians not doing this and an example of Christians doing this towards government. The first is a negative. I heard a Christian MP who was talking about walking in on a Christian aid. Not Christian Aid, the charity, but an aide for himself who was also a Christian. And he said that she was very visibly upset, and he asked her why. And she'd got a letter through from a Christian that was complaining about something that the MP had voted for. And she said to the Christian MP in question, why is it that when Christians write to us, they're more rude and aggressive than anyone else? Why is it that they're always telling us the things we've done wrong and never the things that we've done right? Now, she wasn't primarily frustrated for her own sake. The thing that frustrated her was she knew that other colleagues, other MPs, would be getting those same letters. And she was thinking how much of a shame it was that the only thing people ever heard from Christians was criticism. And that's quite a challenging thing, isn't it? Do we recognise when our MPs do the right thing and thank them for that, as well as when they do the wrong thing? On the positive end of the spectrum, I think of what happened during the time of COVID. Now, it was frustrating, and we've seen recently during the trials of all the various government officials how chaotic the government was. You got that impression from the people who engaged with government during that period. But there were a few Christians from a number of different organisations who patiently engaged with the government and tried to explain to them why Christians found this frustrating. And they said the government officials viewed church the way that they had gone to as a child. They'd gone to churches that were high church, and there was maybe 8 old ladies, and they were assuming that was how a church was. They didn't know about churches that loved to sing, so churches that had music groups, churches that did activities during the week. And so time and time again, the legislation didn't make sense for those kind of churches. But what these people did, people connected to FIEC and Affinity and EA and all of those, is they tried to respectfully explain to those in government what a church was like, a healthy evangelical church like ours. And as time went on, the government were actually more generous towards us than they were to other organisations. So, for example, in December 2020, we were allowed to sing carols. It was on the car park, but we were at least allowed to sing. Nobody else was. In January, the schools were closed, but we were allowed to stay open. And the reason was because Christians had been engaging in a very calm and measured way, explaining what Christians were looking for. And because of the respectful way they treated the government, they kind of got what they wanted, which was good news for us. So those things that we would prefer were different about that time, and I know different of us have different opinions of that. But I think the way that we responded towards government or those representing us was a good example. So this is the way Christians are to be. We are to be submissive and respectful to those in positions of authority, as a collective, as a church body, but also as individuals. Exiles submit to authority. The second thing we see in this passage is that exiles live as slaves. You might say after all that, but aren't we free in Christ to do whatever we want? We don't have to submit to any rulers and authorities. Well, it seems like Peter predicts that objection in what he says in verse 16. He says this: live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, you can imagine if we spoke to most people in our society, they'd like that first phrase, wouldn't they? Live as free people. We all want to be free. And especially in the West, where we highly value the freedoms that have been won for us, everyone would accept that as a good message. But generally, what people in our society mean when they say live as free is live in such a way that you can do whatever you want, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's sinful or godly. Just do what you want to do. So, for example, the term sexual liberation that came up in the 60s and 70s generally meant breaking God's law rather than being free to keep it. The Bible doesn't talk about freedom in that way. No, it carefully explains here what it means to live in freedom. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. There's always going to be people who hear the gospel message of salvation through Jesus and assume because of that they can do what they want. So after the Protestant Reformation, when people were encouraged to go back to their Bibles and to study it for themselves, that they didn't have to submit to a pope, there were some people who took advantage of that situation. There were people who tried to live as bigamists, marry more than once, because they thought that they could do what they wanted. They didn't have to submit to the Pope anymore. There were people who overthrew the rulers and authorities in their towns and set up their own city-states. There were various people who tried to use freedom as a cover-up for evil. And on an individual level, many of us do the same, don't we? We think that because we're free in Christ, we're free to be able to sin in whatever way we see fit. Well, that's not how the Bible uses freedom. Freedom is not to be a cover-up for evil. In fact, he says, live as God's slaves. You see, the teaching in the Bible is that true freedom actually comes in being a slave of the right master. You are truly free if you're a slave of God, if you only do what he commands. Because God is a good master. He will never call you to do something that is against your long-term joy. And so we should always submit to God. And 99.9% of the time, that means submitting to the governing authority, submitting to the laws of the land. And in that 0.01% of the time when it means going against the laws of the land, we don't do it because we want to do what we want to do. We do it because we're submitting to a greater master, the one to which every ruler must give an account. The final thing we see in this passage is that exiles must show respect to everyone. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, and honour the emperor. Again, it's one of those occasions where there's an initial statement and then it's unpacked. We're to show proper respect to everyone. Now, everybody needs slightly different respect. Okay, so in a school setting, you show a different level of respect to a teacher than you show to a fellow student. In the workplace, you show different respect to the owner of the company than you do to your colleague or your underling. And in the same way, Peter is saying there are different ways we need to treat different people. If we're talking about the family of believers, the proper response is love. And he's already spoken about this, hasn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. The way that we respond to our fellow believers now that we've been saved as God's slaves is we're to show them love. How do we behave towards God? Well, God, we fear. That doesn't mean we're scared to come to God. We're not scared of him like a child is scared of an abusive father. But no, fear in the Bible is proper respect. I guess it's another way of saying live as God's slaves. Live in such a way that God's rules are more important than the rules of anyone else. That's the way we're to show proper respect to God. God is to be feared in a non-trembling way above anyone else. Rather than fearing what our friends think or what society is going to do to us, we fear God and we do what he commands. But then how do we treat the emperor? Well, we probably aren't going to love the emperor, especially if it's the Emperor Nero. There's a sense in which you love your enemies, of course, but it's not going to be the same kind of love that there is amongst Christian believers. That's inevitable. Nor is he to be feared in the same way God is to be feared. Because God is an authority to himself. And actually, Nero one day had to give an account to God. I'm sure God had a few things to say to him about the way he treated Christians. But we are to honour the emperor. Now that's lesser than the treatment of God, but it's still a respect worthy of the position. And for us, that means we behave respectfully to those in authority over us. And when it comes to the laws of the land, we obey them, insofar as they don't go against God's law. That is the proper respect that is owed to different people in different parts of society. So that is how we are to behave as exiles in our nation. Exiles are to submit, not because the person in authority is great, but because the Lord commands it. We're to be slaves, not slaves of our nation or slaves of our desires, but slaves of God's. And we're to show everyone their proper respect, whether it's believers or God or the emperor. Now, we're going to get to this in about a month's time, so I thought I'd give you a sneak preview. As well as giving us these commands, Peter, as every good New Testament writer does, roots our behaviour in Christ. Because Jesus is the best example of someone who submitted to ungodly authority. Scoot down to verse 21. It says this: to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. No one faced unjust authority like Jesus. He is the only person who had the right to make the decisions about his own life, and yet he didn't. When he went to the Jewish authorities, he submitted to their judgment, even though it was wrong and unjust. He submitted to Pilate and Herod. He submitted even to death on a cross. All of these things unjust. But he did it without retaliation. He didn't hurl insults back at them. He didn't threaten them when they caused him to suffer. And we are only being asked to do what he has already done. What Jesus did was he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew that eventually God would bring justice for him by raising him from the dead. And we know the same thing will come to us. On the last day, if we are treated badly for doing what is right, well, people will have to come before the judgment throne of God, as Nero did, and the slave masters and the unjust husbands in this passage as well. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate one who submitted to unjust authority. And as Christians, we just follow in his steps.